Well, good morning, everybody. About 3 weeks ago, at a deacon's meeting, we were trying to figure out who was going to preach when Pastor Matt and his wife had the baby. And we had Jeremy Lake set up for the 12th. And then last Sunday, Jeremy couldn't preach. So they said, well, who are we going to get to do it? Well, Lee and I had gone over to the parsonage, and I would have bet anything that baby Rainbow Pony would have been here any minute. So I chirped up and I said, oh, I'll do the 19th, thinking I'd never get up here. Well, I skated last week, and then Pastor Matt says, well, since you're already prepared, go ahead and do it. So we can thank baby Rainbow Pony, Abilene Jane, for me being here this morning. But seriously, I am glad to be able to help with Pastor Matt and his family as they spend this time together bonding. And it is truly an honor to be asked to stand in front of you guys. And I thank you for your confidence, Pastor Matt, and hope I don't mess this up. I guess I didn't mess it up last time too bad because they asked me back. Speaking of substituting, about a year ago, Brenda Wilmoth asked me to fill in for her Sunday school class. And because Brenda, if you haven't been to one of her classes, she really prepares. So I spent a lot of time preparing for her class. Well, I get up there and I start talking. And somebody says about 2 minutes in, they said, wait, which psalm are we talking about? And I said, the first psalm, Psalm 1. And they said, we did that last week. I forgot to look at the date or got the date messed up. So for those of you in the class, this is the third time in a year that you've heard about the first psalm. But it is such a simple yet powerful psalm that I wanted to share it again with you this morning. When I was in fourth grade, Miss White would pick a student every day, and you had to go up in front of the class and read from the book of Psalms. It was her favorite book in the Bible. Now, obviously, she'd probably be under the jail now if she did that, but she taught us how to crack the Bible in the middle to find the Psalms. And even to this day, when I hear a psalm or a piece of a psalm, I remember that class that was 4.5 decades ago. You know, it's a shame that we can't have our children learning about the Bible more in school these days, but I guess that's a editorial piece and not a message for Sunday school or for church. When I was studying the book of Psalms, I said, Psalm, that is a really funny looking word. P-S-A-L-M. It's almost like somebody forgot to buy a vowel or something. Well, psalm means, in Greek, it's the instrumental music or the words accompany the music. So the book of Psalms is part a hymn book, it's part a prayer book, it's part wisdom literature, and then it's part an anthology of poems about Israel and God. And it's not like any other book in the Bible. Although David wrote a lot of the Psalms, it was comprised over 5 centuries. And in the book of Psalms, you have mostly people talking to God. In the rest of the Old Testament, you have God talking to the people, or else it's a story that's being told. But the key is that although the book of Psalms is thousands of years old, every single one of them has some application to today's joys or today's struggles. The first 2 psalms establish the theme that runs throughout the Psalter, another name for the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is called the Psalm of Psalms, and it's classified as a wisdom psalm. Wisdom being the appropriate application of knowledge. So you know something to be true, and how do you apply that appropriately? In Psalm 1, God blesses the righteous. And in the last psalm, Psalm 150, the righteous bless God. So it's kind of a bookend kind of deal. Psalm 1 talks about personal integrity and tells us this is how we should live. Because generally speaking, businesses or lives that are run ethically tend to prosper. Now, this is a general truth and not an infallible rule, but it's true that people who fear God and have integrity usually fare pretty well in life. It's both because they live wisely and because God blesses them. Moreover, this is a psalm of instruction about good and evil, life and death, the blessing and the curse, so that we may take the right path that leads to happiness and joy, and avoid the path that leads to misery and ruin. Now see, the difference between good and evil, sinners and saints, righteous and unrighteous, that's an ancient thought. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This difference or this concept is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, or for that matter, any Judeo-Christian belief system. In the human condition, you have rich and you have poor, you have high and you have low, you have free and you have slave. But those conditions are going to go away at the end of the day. But good and evil, sinners and saints, that difference is eternal. It's a given. So Psalm 1 starts with the holiness and the happiness of a godly man in verses 1 through 3. That's the path of life. Then in verses 4 and 5, it talks about sinfulness and wickedness of an evil man, or the path of death. And then in verse 6, it gives the ground and the reason for both. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would crack them in the middle. Now that may not work because of the appendices at the back, but turn to Psalm 1. If the Pew Bible is on page 528. And if we could, let us stand as we honor God's Word. Psalm 1, which is subtitled in my Bible, The Way of the Righteous and the Wicked. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy, inerrant word. Above all else, we give thanks that you stand with us, for you know our path, the end from the beginning. You know that path of wisdom, and you delight to show it to us. You also illuminate for us the path of the wicked, and you show us its end. We praise you that Jesus walked not in the counsel of the wicked, nor did he stand in the way of sinners, nor ever sit in the seat of scoffers. We praise you that he delighted to do your will, that he delighted in your law, that he always meditated on it, that he therefore has become the life-giving vine who nourishes our faith always. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So verse 1 starts off with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So what we have here is a natural progression. You've got walking, and then you stand, and then you sit. You see, sin or evil in one's life is a process like that. There's a saying in Latin that none reach the height of vice at once. Or as Jay Morrison says, the insinuating and progressive nature of sin. It's like that frog that if you threw in a pot of boiling water, he's going to jump out. You put him in the cold water and keep turning that heat up, you'll eventually cook that frog. So here in this verse, and I propose life in general, we have three degrees or three levels of sin and sinners. Now that's not to say that you can rank a sin one worse than the other. But it starts with the wicked. And in the King James Version, it uses the word ungodly here, which I think is a better word to use in this situation. See, the ungodly have no fear of the Lord. Their hearts aren't sanctified or changed. They're hard. It's like that girl in Toronto that Pastor Matt told us about that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, heard about the man, but never heard the gospel. So here we have evil or sin being more practical than habitual. It's more how they are than how they act. And then you step it up a notch to the sinners. They break out in open rebellion to God by engaging or practicing in sin. Here they've become habitual to evil. They've heard the gospel. They know right from wrong, what a sin is. But they choose not to repent, not to turn away from the inherent sinful nature that's in all of us. And then you jump up to the scoffers or the mockers. The greatest sin in the world is becoming a teacher of sin or tempting others to sin, to deny the scriptures, to deny the teaching of Christ is one thing, but you're in a whole nother league when you start teaching or tempting others to sin or to flat out disobey God's word, the Bible. The Matthew Henry commentary talks about this progression this way. Omissions make way for commissions, and by these the heart is so hardened that at length they come to be scorners. That is, they openly defy all that is sacred, scoff at religion, and make a jest of sin. So it says, don't walk with the wicked or take counsel from them. Don't walk with, don't hang around with, don't associate with them on your daily comings and goings. It says, don't take counsel from them. In other words, don't act or be influenced by their principles or listen to their counsel or their advice that they freely give and take. You know, David is saying, be careful regarding the appearance of what is right. The devil is a wolf in sheep's clothing who's always willing to give advice to anybody who'll listen. It says, don't stand with the sinners. Don't do as they do. Don't imitate them or even stand with them. Just get away from them. Standing in this context means to be firm or to be fixed. And then it says, don't sit in the company of mockers. Once you sit down at the bar stool with the drunkard, you're done. There's a certain finality to it of sitting. You know what children do when they pitch a fit and they don't get their way? They, boom, sit down. But it's important to note here that we are not to avoid the sinner. Say that again. We are not to avoid the sinner. Christ told us to go out into the world, and he even ate and reclined with sinners. Now, this is more about being careful about our close associations. Rhonda and I dearly love some folks at Briary Country Club, but we've made a conscious decision not to go to the parties there, or if we go, we go early and leave early. You see, we're not judging them. You can't judge one person's sin against my sin. But we found there's no joy and there's no happiness there. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, we or I start to act more like them. So we choose not to sit or stand there. I think we've all got situations in our life that are like that. And then in verse 2 it says, but his, meaning the blessed one, delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight is to take great pleasure in it, because the law is holy, and it's just, and it's good. The law of the Lord is obviously the scriptures. So we delight in it because it keeps us from going down the wrong path. It also shows us the character of God, what is important to him, and how much he loves us. It shows us how to live a happy life. If we're happy that there's a God, then we should be happy that he gives us his law. And notice here that he is in the law, takes delight in the law of the Lord, not under the law of the Lord. There's a subtle but important difference here. It's one thing to be under your boss's rule, but it's another thing to be in the game with or on the same team with, to have the same goals and the same values. I thought about this when the psalm was written. You only had the Torah. So I can picture Malachi coming home from the salt mines and unrolling his scroll of the Bethlehem County Observer. And he reads, hollers at his wife and says, look, the Johnson kid got in some trouble here. Done stole the ox cart. What's that going to cost his dad? Two goats and two sheep? And she says, no, that had high mileage on it. Probably one goat and one sheep. The point is, have you ever tried to read the laws that are in Deuteronomy? But think how much more fortunate we are that we not only have the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament as our law of the Lord or our scripture. It says to meditate. Pastor Matt talked about this recently in his sermon on the Christian disciplines. This doesn't mean sit cross-legged in the floor and om, although I don't think I could even do that now. But it may be that the first time or the only time that you look upon a scripture or a passage in the Bible, you look at it and you don't really see anything there. It's like Elijah's servant who went once, saw nothing, and was therefore commanded to look seven times. Seven times. See, I'm not that bad. Joseph Carl said it in 1647. So you may look lightly upon a scripture and see nothing. Meditate often upon it, and there you shall see a light, like the light of the sun. This is the same thing that happens to me when I study a Sunday school lesson or look at a verse in the Bible, like looking at the first psalm, and you read it the first time, and you go, well, that's a nice little thought, and what? But as I studied this psalm, I was like, wow, there is some good stuff here that I could probably use in my life. It says meditate day and night. That's not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In other words, we're to have a habitual or day and night regard for what God's law word says. Always thinking about the application in different circumstances in our life. If we do this, God's word becomes an integral part of our thinking. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Just becomes part of who we are. For me, this is something that I've struggled with in the past. Seldom did I have an issue or a circumstance at work where I said, wonder what the Bible says about this. But thank goodness for the internet, because you can go to gotquestions.org or you Google, what's a Bible verse on this or what does the Bible say about that? Now, Rhonda has the luxury of having some time in the morning to do her devotions. Me, when my feet hit the floor, I'm in my truck 14 minutes later, unless I'm looking for my cell phone and my keys or whatever, seven times. But doing your devotions is a great way to start the meditation process. So is using your drive time at work to think about what the Bible says. And here's a plug here, another plug for Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible studies. That is an excellent opportunity to meditate upon God's word in a communal setting, which the Bible also tells us to do. And at verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. This symbolism is pretty evident here, but let's break it down a little bit. So if you do what verses 1 and 2 say, which is don't hang with the wrong people and think about the applications of the scriptures, then this will happen. Here are the results. You will be planted. Not just happening by chance, but God planted that tree. He plants you and I on purpose. It says by the rivers of the water, by the rivers of water. So you're not dependent upon the timely arrival of rain. They're blessed with round-the-clock provisions. The dry seasons don't affect them. As true believers of the gospel, we have the rivers of pardon and grace to sustain us. Honestly, it's taken me a while to get to the point of understanding that concept. I was raised in a Christian home, had God-fearing parents, grandparents, but there are times in my life that I wasn't getting much water. And the droughts, boy, the droughts. It says we'll produce fruit. Jesus talks about bearing fruit, and we also have the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. In other words, producing works that confirm grace. Because after all, isn't that the purpose of a tree? To produce fruit? It says in his season, not like the figs that come out early and are bitter like Jesus talked about in Mark. But there are times and there are situations and there are occasions where your works will give the most glory to God, will do the most to your soul, and give your neighbor the most benefit. It says its leaf shall not wither. God's trees are evergreen. Seasons don't affect it. If you win the Olympics, you get a laurel wreath. Put it on your head, made of leaves. Here we have laurels representing rewards. So your rewards will not diminish or go away. And then it says, in all that he does, he prospers. That's not get rich prosper like the Word Faith minister on TV will tell you. But more like in Matthew 6:33 that says, when we seek God in his righteousness, he meets our needs. Your needs will be met. And then we have verse 4, and as the kids say, this is where it gets real. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So here we have the path of death. Death, like at the end of the day, that's it, that's all, do not pass, go, do not collect $200. It's the exact opposite or the reverse of the righteous in both character and condition. So you've got the comparison of the constantly watered tree in verse 3, which is the righteous, but the sinful, the chaff, they're light. They're of no value, and they just blow away at the end of the day. Now, it's interesting to note that the wheat and the chaff are with each other during life. They enjoy the same privilege. The chaff enjoys the same privileges of the wheat. It's watered, it's tendered, it's nurtured. It's put up in the barn with the wheat. But as soon as it's divided, poof, it's gone. This is like the ungodly going through their life thinking that everything's hunky-dory. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read the Bible. I got a nice house. I'm healthy. I got nice kids. But what's going to happen at harvest time? The verse says the ungodly are like chaff. What happens to the sinner and the scoffer? What must their condition be at the end of the day? The wind will blow them away and they'll be scattered. And then in verse 5 it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore is a big word in the Bible. When you see the word therefore, look out. It means, so as a direct consequence of a wicked lifestyle, the wicked will not stand in judgment. They can't stand. They won't be able to endure it. And when you go to court, standing is a posture of confidence and respect. I'm either going to stand here and profess my innocence, or I'm going to stand here and ask for mercy. If you sit in a chair slumped over, you can almost guarantee what the verdict will be. I know thee not. The sinner won't be able to stand and defend the choices that produce their lifestyle. Or also, they won't stand. They'll run away when judgment comes. And then it says, nor will sinners be in the assembly of the righteous. They won't be allowed into heaven, period. Now, the assembly of the righteous here is the general assembly of the church and the firstborn, the saints who are already in heaven. You won't be with that God-fearing grandmother that you love so much. And then at verse 6 it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. This verse wraps it up, brings the whole point home. Pastor Matt talked about memorizing scripture as part of your Christian discipline. This is a really good one to memorize. Psalm 1:6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We are blessed if we choose to be, because God knows our way, like and intimately understands and sees us. We were chosen into God's way. We were planted. We were created to be inclined to choose God's path. Trees are made to produce fruit. And he leads us and he guides us as we meditate on his word. The way we live our lives doesn't go unnoticed. God notices. He knows the good we do. He hears us pray. He knows our tears. The way of the wicked will perish, about says it all. Now, it's interesting to note that not only will they perish, but their way will perish. This is some foreshadowing to the second coming of Christ, when heaven returns to earth and there is no more sin. their way is gone. All of us, to some degree or another, or at some time or another, have taken the advice of the wicked. We've stood in the path of sinners, and we've sat at the seat of mockers. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But see, the good news of the gospel of Jesus, who never sinned, who took on our sin when he became the sacrifice on the cross, when we turn to him in faith, he forgives us, gives us eternal life, and empowers us to live for him. The result is that we experience God's blessing. We stay planted by the river, bearing fruit. Although God knows us, all of our faults, we're forgiven if we repent. We get to stand in front of a righteous and holy God, and although we would like to sit in that chair and slump over when the dirty laundry is aired, as Pastor Matt says, we have someone to burst through the courtroom doors and say, "I've paid for all this. He's innocent. Washed clean by my blood." Amen. Martin Luther said it this way: "For as all things are pure unto the pure, so all things are lovely unto the loving, all things good unto the good." He, meaning God, is perverse unto the perverse and holy unto the holy. Hence, nothing can be good or saving unto him who is evil, nothing sweet unto him whom the law of God is not sweet. Let us pray. When we see, O Lord, the power of your word, we wonder if we can see the power in our own lives. We see the mistakes and all the times we walked in the way of the wicked. Forgive us, Lord. We have sat down at the table of the ungodly. But your law reveals the path away from evil. Your word is our delight, our satisfaction. We can find no other things to fill us. Sinful habits, selfish ambitions, unbridled pride all try to fill us up with good things. Like the chaff, the wind blows away the pleasures and we're left empty and alone. For God, you see our lives when we walk in righteousness, not because we have to be perfect, but because walking with you makes us righteous. Help us to walk. Help us to meditate. Help us to grow in your instruction. Our joy, our fruit, our peace will come from the streams of your living waters. Father, we pray this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.